Revelation to show us the things which must surely come hereafter. What a fascinating book. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight from the content of the sermon, and let the Bible speak, dear God, for itself. And Father, I just pray that you would please just fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight as I preach, and fill me with your power, and help me to preach the way that you would want me to preach, dear God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 8. Boy, this begins a very different phase in the book of Revelation. We've seen quickly in chapter 1, we were introduced to the book. And what was the key verse in chapter 1? You remember? Chapter 1, verse number 7, the key verse of the entire book of Revelation, the pivotal verse, the pivotal moment in the book of Revelation: "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. Even so, and all kingdoms of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And then in chapters 2 and 3, we have the seven letters to the seven literal churches that were around at that time, giving them some of their strengths and weaknesses. But if you remember, Jesus says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." That means that everything that he says in those letters to the seven churches, you can apply that personally. If you have ears, then it's for you to hear it. And every verse in the book of Ephesians, Galatians, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, it's written to you personally is what God's teaching us there. And then in chapters number 4 and 5, we enter the hereafter phase of the book of Revelation. We're caught up with John into heaven. We see the glories of God in chapter number 4. And in chapter 5, the book, the seven sealed book, is found in the hands of the Father. Jesus Christ is the one that's found worthy to take the book out of his hand and to open the seals thereof. In chapter 6, we saw the first six seals opened, which is what we call the tribulation. It's a time of trouble, wars, famines, pestilences, and persecution of the saints, martyrs being killed for the name of Christ. And then in chapter number 7, we saw the 144,000 sealed, and then we saw the rapture take place. All of a sudden, the great multitude of all nations, of all times, of all kindreds, of all born-again Christians who have ever lived in the history of mankind appear in heaven in one great multitude. And then at the end of chapter 7, actually, then we go into chapter 8, where the seventh seal is opened. Look, if you would, at chapter 8, verse 1. "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Notice how precise the timing is. Now, different times in the Bible, and we learned this when I was preaching on Revelation chapter 6, God deals in different quantities of time. Sometimes he talks about years. Sometimes he talks about months. Sometimes he talks about weeks. Sometimes he talks about days, hours, and so forth. Now, we learned from studying throughout the Bible that God's degree of accuracy is within one full unit in either direction. So that's to say that if God says that something is 3 years, it could be anywhere between more than 2.5 years, you know, less than 3.5 years. When it says 3 years, or about the space of 3 years, it doesn't mean it was just exactly February 17th, and then 3 years later on February 17th at 8:45 p.m. Now, when God wants to get specific like that, he gets into months or he gets into days. And we saw that very clearly in Revelation chapter 6. And I proved that from the Bible many different places, if you weren't here. But here we see him talking about a half an hour. So the timing is very crucial in chapters 6, 7, and 8. It's very clear that the events of chapters 6, 7, and 8, they all take less than one day. Less than 24 hours elapse between the end of chapter 6, now obviously, I'm sorry, the first five seals of chapter 6, those take a little over 3.5 years, okay. But what I'm saying is that between the end, when the sixth seal is opened, and between the time when the seventh seal is opened, that's a 24-hour period. Very clear from the Bible. God takes us from chapter 6 to chapter 8 chronologically, even to the point where he says, look, it was only a half hour between the rapture and the seventh seal being opened. Do you see that? 30 minutes pass between the rapture and the seventh seal being opened. Look at verse number 2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, why? Let's go on and read. I'll get to that. "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And we'll get to that. So we see that God's wrath is about to be poured out. We establish that God's wrath was not poured out up to this point. Because at the end of chapter 6, they say the great day of His wrath is come. Not has come, as the NIV says. Is come. It's here right now today, the day of God's wrath. Then the 144,000 are sealed before God's wrath is poured out. He says, don't hurt the trees hurt not the earth, neither the trees. He says, until we've sealed the servants of God in our forehead. The 144,000 are sealed. Then the rapture takes place. All the born-again believers are taken out in the rapture. Now God begins to pour out His wrath. The first part of God's wrath is the opening of the seventh seal. Now, before the first trumpet is blown, there's still wrath being poured out in the seventh seal in the way of this angel that takes a golden censer. Now, a censer, I've always seen pictures of censers. I'm not sure exactly what they look like, but it looked kind of like this lamp right here, to be honest with you. Have you ever seen those pictures? It's like a stick with it looks like that, okay? Look at that, that's what it looks like. I don't know how to describe that shape, but kind of a half of a circle or whatever you want to call it. And what happens is this angel comes, this mighty angel comes, and it takes all the prayers that every single person has ever prayed in the history of mankind. I mean, a born-again Christian has prayed. All the prayers, all the times that you cried out to God for mercy or asked God to do something for you. Keep in mind, the rapture has just taken place. And He takes all those prayers and He burns them as like a burnt incense on this censer. And God basically just breathes in that smell. And that's His way of, you know, basically hearing all the prayers of His people. He's pleased with the offering that they've made, the sacrifices that they've made, the struggles that they've made in their life. You know, maybe when you were on your knees just crying, saying, oh God, you know, why? When some terrible thing happened that you have to cope with. Or you say, oh God, why can't this be a different way? Or, oh God, please help me to see people saved. God, I'm going out soul winning. Would you please fill me with your power? Help me not to waste my time. Please help my mom to get saved. Or please help my dad to get saved. You know, that's what prayer is. Prayer is always asking for something. That's what the word pray means, to ask. And so every time you ask God to do something, that pleases God. Did you know that? You're not bothering God when you ask Him for something. Every time you ask God for something, that pleases Him. And one day, and obviously God hears your prayer today, but one day your prayer will be included in this burnt offering, this incense offering that this angel does, where God will actually smell your prayer and say, boy, that smells good. I love the fact that my people were on their knees begging me to help them, pleading with me to save them, to do what they need me to do. And so that's what that is. But then after that, after He's burned this incense of the prayers of God's people, He cleans that out, and He goes to the altar where there are burning fiery coals, and He fills the censer with the golden censer with fiery coals, and He takes those and He basically pours them out on the earth and rains fire and brimstone down on the earth. So the first thing that's going to happen, according to the Bible here, is that after the rapture, the same day, God is going to pour out fire and brimstone from heaven on the earth. That's the first phase of His judgment. After He pours out this rain of fire and brimstone down on the earth, worldwide, then seven angels will be handed seven trumpets, and those seven angels will put the trumpets to their lips and prepare themselves to sound. Now you say, why do they blow trumpets? What is all this about? Well, what does a trumpet symbolize? All throughout the Bible, you'll know that a trumpet is something that you blow in the battle, always, sounding an alarm. And the Bible, study the book of Joel sometime, and the Bible talks about them sounding an alarm, blowing the trumpet for the day of the Lord is at hand, and talking about this. But basically, it's a sign of war. Now, who's doing the warfare? Well, this is God declaring war on every unbeliever, on all the wicked men of this earth who refuse to be saved, who refuse to conform to God's laws. And keep in mind, the Bible says the world's going to be very wicked at this time. Probably about like it is right now. But if anything, it's only going to be worse. So, it's not getting any better, is it? And He says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah, where all the thoughts and the imaginations of man's heart were only evil continually. That's pretty bad. And He said it's going to be like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where every man in the city, and even young boys, the Bible says every man, young and old, came to Lot's house to knock on his door and have their way with those two angels. It says every man was participating, including, it makes a point that young boys were even. And so that's a pretty horrid picture of what the world is going to be like in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, those two comparisons. And so God is going to say, I'm declaring war on earth. I'm taking it back. See, Jesus Christ is not just going to come back and just, boom, set up his kingdom that day. That's not the way it is at all. What's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to return in the clouds after the sky has been rolled back as a scroll, and he's going to begin to declare war on the Antichrist, the unbelievers, and he's going to pour out his judgment. He's going to blow these trumpets for each attack that he makes in this warfare. Does that help you understand a little bit, the trumpet judgments? That's what that is. It's him blowing the trumpet of attack, of him fighting against the armies of darkness, the unsaved world, all the wickedness that they've done. He blows these seven trumpets and pours out a different judgment, a different phase of his attack. At the end of that is going to be where he rides in on a white horse for the final battle of Armageddon, where he faces in the flesh on a white horse with the armies of all the saints. Every saved Christian is going to be riding behind him, and he faces the Antichrist, who he consumes with the spirit of his mouth and destroys with the brightness of his coming. The sword, the two-edged sword that goes out of the mouth of Jesus Christ, he's going to kill the beast and the false prophet, cast them into hell, and he's going to destroy the entire army that's there. The Bible, and boy, there's so much to teach in so little time, but we'll get to this when we get to Armageddon, when we learn about that in Revelation 19, about how in the Old Testament the Bible says that the armies that are there facing against Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon at the end of God pouring out his wrath, the Bible says that their flesh is going to consume off their body. I mean, it's a horrid sight, and their eyes are going to come out of their sockets and everything. It's in the book of Isaiah, and I'll show you that when we get there. You're like, man, I'm going to be gone that night. That sounds a little bit gruesome. Well, it is gruesome, but that's the Bible. And so it's gruesome what a lot of the people in this world are doing right now tonight while we're having this service, while we're in church, loving God. It's gruesome what's going on out there. And so God's going to be payback time is what it is. Now, let me help you to understand some things about this. And if you would, turn in your Bible to turn to Matthew 26. And one of the things that I hope that you learn on these Wednesday nights is that when you're studying the book of Revelation needs to be taken in the context of the entire Bible. You see, there's so much more to the book of Revelation. There's so much more to the second coming of Jesus Christ than what you find just within the pages of Revelation. I've just been, reading my Bible normally through different books throughout the week during this series. And boy, just because I have Revelation on my mind, just from studying for these Wednesday night sermons, I'm constantly seeing things in other parts of the Bible that clarify and teach great truths about the book of Revelation. It's amazing. Look at this verse, for example. This jumped out at me this week. Look at Matthew 26, verse 63. Is that where you are? Matthew 26, 63. The Bible reads, "But Jesus held his peace." This is Jesus at the trial. "And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Watch what Jesus says. "Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, and you said it. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Isn't that an interesting verse? Now flip over, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter number 7. Acts chapter number 7. And this is, of course, the great story of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament. Stephen stands up before a crowd of Jews that have arrested him and that want to put him to death. And they ask him to answer for himself, and he preaches this fantastic sermon. And begin reading, if you would, in verse number 51 with me. The Bible says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." Acts 7:52. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." But look at this. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord." Now, it's very interesting wording. Stephen here, as he's about to be stoned to death, they run toward him. They're yelling at him. They can't believe what he just preached. They're going to kill him with their bare hands. I mean, even Jesus, they went through the proper channels. they took him to the Romans because it was not lawful for them to put him to death. But with Stephen, they got so angry, they were so mad about what he was preaching, that they just became enraged. They plugged their ears, wouldn't listen to him anymore, ran toward him, grabbed him, dragged him outside into the street, and began to stone him to death. Now, as they're about to stone him to death, Stephen looks up and something miraculous happens. He's actually given a glimpse. The Bible says that he saw heaven opened. Did you see that? It says that that heaven was opened. And what happened when heaven was opened? He was able to see inside. And so he looks up and what does he see? He sees God the Father sitting on the throne. And it says that he saw the glory of God. Now understand that the glory of God, whenever the Bible talks about the glory of God, study the book of Ezekiel. Whenever Ezekiel saw the glory of God, that includes his whole entourage of all the beasts and all the elders. And that's what we saw in Revelation chapter 4. He looks up and he sees that whole scene in heaven. The glory of God. He sees God on the throne. And he sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And he announces this to them. It was such a amazing thing to him that he just said up to them, you know, you guys probably don't care, but right now, I see God the Father. Heaven's opened! Wow, the glory of God and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. And he calls out to God, and I forget what he says. Let me look at it. Look at verse number 59. Only in the King James Bible does it say this. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. So what did he call God? Lord Jesus. Calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, it's really interesting. Only two times in the history of the world does the Bible ever talk about heaven being literally opened in this way. Now, I'm not counting this time when Stephen, you know, just saw a personal view of heaven being opened. But two times the Bible talks about this. One of them is in Revelation chapter 6. And in Revelation 6, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but we're looking at verse 12. Of course, the Bible says, And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts their untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. So again, we see heaven opened. And the Bible says, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And then they say to the mountains and rocks, the unsaved, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So did they just see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds? No. They said, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? So all that to say this. Understand what it's going to be like. Use your imagination for a little bit. The tribulation of the saints is over. The great tribulation's over. And all of a sudden the sun is turned into darkness, the moon into blood, the stars fall from the sky, and heaven is opened, and every single person on the earth is going to be able to see inside heaven. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever thought about that if you read the Bible? Because God says that they're going to look up, heaven's going to be rolled back, just like it was for Stephen. They're going to see not only God on the throne, but they're also going to see Jesus Christ, the wrath, and they're going to say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the Lamb. They're going to see God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven. Then what's going to happen? Remember, Jesus said, when he was before Pontius Pilate, the reason that I had you turn there, he says, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting. He says, and coming. First they're going to see him sitting, then they're going to see him coming. So everyone's going to see into heaven. Then they're going to see Jesus Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. Then he's going to blow the trumpet and the angels are going to gather his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other and take us back up to heaven. The Bible is clear on the destination. We saw that a few weeks ago. Then, once we are safely in heaven, God, the same day, within a half hour later, is going to pour out fire and brimstone. Now, do you know when the other time that heaven was opened? Noah's Ark. That's the only time that the Bible ever says that. It says that on the second month, the 17th day of the month, in the 600th year of Noah's life, all the fountains of the deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And what happened? Well, the Bible says in the self-same day, Noah entered onto the ark, and God poured out his judgment in the form of rain. Exactly the same thing as what's going to happen. Look at Luke 17 quickly. I'm going to show you something different from Luke 17 that we didn't see last time. Luke 17, and look at verse number 26 of Luke 17. And the Bible reads, in Luke 17, verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now let me ask you something. This Tim, and you know the little Tim LaHaye pre-tribulation crowd, where they say that, you know, we're all just going to disappear. Oh, where is everybody? And everybody's going to be wandering, and the Antichrist comes. Hey, where's the fire coming out of the sky? That's the way it was in the days of Noah. Where's the rain? Where is the raining out of God's judgment in the same day that we're taken out? And so that falls apart very quickly in light of the Bible. But look at this. It says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day. See, that's one day. In the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now understand the word revealed. It means exposed. It means put in plain sight. Just like Jesus said to Pontius Pilate 2,000 years ago. He said, you wouldn't have any power against me at all except it was given you from above. And he says, hereafter you, Pontius Pilate, will see the Son of Man sitting. And you'll see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory. See, the Bible's so consistently clear about what this is going to be like and how it's all going to take place in one day. Both the rapture and God pouring out his wrath with fire and brimstone from heaven. But look at the next verse. The Bible says, in that day, see how clear it is? It's all just one day. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Luke 17:34. Look at this. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Now, isn't it interesting? And by the way, verse number 36 is completely left out of all modern Bibles except the King James Version. It goes 35, 37. If you have an NIV, it goes 34, 35, 37, 36 is gone, along with 15 other verses in the New Testament. So what do we see here? Isn't it interesting how God keeps switching between saying in that day and in that night? Did you notice that? And if you study this in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, you'll see sometimes he refers to it as that night. He talks about coming as a thief in the night. And a lot of times he talks about it being in the daytime. Well, why is that? Well, it's clear because God knows that the world is round, okay? So when Jesus Christ comes, he says, you know, there's going to be a guy on one hemisphere sleeping in bed because it's nighttime. And that night, he's going to be sleeping in bed and one's going to be taken and the other's going to be left. And then over here in that day, you know, these women are going to be working outside. These men are going to be out in the field working in the daytime. See, God knows what he's talking about. The Bible knows that the world is round. And the Bible knows that in one place it's going to be day and one place it's going to be night. There's not a certain time or a certain hour because it's all different times all over the world. But it's a 24-hour period when all these things take place. It's one day. Now look back, if you would, at Revelation chapter 8. Now while you're turning there, let me read you some interesting scriptures. Here's another one. Don't turn there for the sake of time. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore. This is Peter preaching in the temple. He's preaching. He's just healed the lame man. He's preaching to a group of Jews. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ. It's the second coming. And he shall send Jesus Christ which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. Notice that word, restitution. Until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Proverbs 11:31, I'll read this. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. So what's going on in Revelation chapter 8? Well, it's restitution time. It's payback time. That's what restitution means. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament, if somebody steals something from you, you have to make restitution. You have to pay it back. And so why in the world, did you ever wonder, why in the world does the book of Revelation even exist? I mean, why don't saved people just go to heaven and unsaved people just go to hell and just be done with it? I mean, why do we have to do all this? Well, the Bible talks about in Proverbs chapter 11, both the righteous and the wicked being recompensed in the earth. Why? Well, we'll see in a little bit, but there's a reason why. But God pours out His wrath on the unsaved in this earth. And He's going to reward us in the millennium in this earth. Look at Revelation chapter 8. We'll see how this unfolds. Look at verse number 7. God begins the battle cry, the first sounding of the trumpet. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. So basically, the fiery brimstone that God was pouring out with the seventh seal now becomes hail and fire mingled with blood. Can you imagine what that'd be like? Boy, don't just read over this. You got to picture this. Who's ever been in a big hailstorm? What was the big... Okay, everybody, let's see who the biggest liar in this room is. Show me with your hand the biggest hail that you've ever seen. How big? All right. Now that I've seen all the sizes, I'll go a little bigger. No, I'm just kidding. No, I think I've seen hail that was probably about like that. That's probably the biggest that I've ever seen. But can you imagine? I'm sure it's going to be at least that size. Okay. Because the Bible calls it hailstones. So it's like a rock. Can you imagine? And by the way, hail dents up cars. Did you know what I mean? Big piece of hail will smash the hood of a car. Can you imagine being pummeled from heaven with hail? Fiery hail. Now that seems kind of like an opposite, because hail is cold. You know, hail is ice. But this hail is going to be on fire. Okay? And it's going to be mixed with blood. So you go outside and you're getting hit with blood. I mean, that's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Blood, fire, hail. I mean, this is going to be scary. This is going to be terrible. It's horrible. But look at the next. And the Bible says, and the third part of trees was burnt up. Do you see the fiery element? When these hailstones hit the ground, because they're on fire, they will ignite, you know, what they hit. So they're going to be hitting the grass, and if they hit some dry grass, boy, it's going to light up. They hit some trees, it's going to light up. And because of that, the Bible says that a third part of the trees are going to be burnt up. They're going to be gone. There's going to be some raging fires. You know, you think of the hail, but think about just the fires just raging across the land. Think about the fires in Southern California that happen from time to time. Can you imagine this? Just throwing hundreds of matches down, you know, from heaven on every street in America and the world. And so a third part of the trees are going to be burnt up. And all the green grass is going to be burnt up, the Bible says. Then look, the second trumpet. And the second angel sounded in verse number 8. And as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So God throws this mountain it's not really a mountain. It just says it's like a mountain, as it were a great mountain. So who knows if this is some kind of a meteor or something, but it's the equivalent of a burning mountain being cast into the sea. And immediately the third part of the sea, one third of the oceans of the world, become blood. The Bible says in verse number 10, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So they're continuing to try to drink the water. But one third of the water in the world is poisonous. It's wormwood. You know, wormwood's a type of poison. And one third of the water in the world is going to be wormwood. So people are drinking water because they're so thirsty. And some people are dying because they're drinking it anyway, even though it's poisonous, because they're looking for something to drink. Isn't that terrible? And then look at verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Flip back, if you would, to the book of Exodus. And I'm going to show you a little bit about the second and third trumpet judgments. Now, remember, the second trumpet was when the sea was turned into blood by way of this... Something fell into the sea that was like a mountain. And then there was a star that fell from heaven called wormwood that fell upon the freshwater sources, the groundwater, the rivers, and the fountains. And one third of them were turned into blood. Now, what is it like to have water turned into blood? Well, look, if you would, at Exodus and look at chapter number... Let me see. I've got it written down here. Look at chapter number 9, chapter number 7, verse number 19. And the Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. But listen to this. This is the part I wanted to show you, okay? And the fish that was in the river died. Now the Bible said that. A third part of the living things that were in the sea died. Remember that? But look what it says. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank. You see that? It stunk. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. So think about this. That's one river, the Nile River. Now imagine one third of the ocean turning into blood, and one third of the rivers and lakes turning into blood. Think about the smell. Think about the stench. Because you're not only the smell of blood. You know, blood has a smell to it. You know that. If there's enough blood around, you can smell it. But imagine all the dead carcasses of every fish. And I'm sorry to be grotesque tonight, but we're studying the book of Revelation. What do you expect? You know? Hey, this isn't Psalms, okay? But anyway, you know, every fish in the sea, every whale, every shark, just their dead corpse floating to the top. Boy, imagine the stink. Now, remember, what is this called? This is called the restitution of all things. That's what we saw in Acts chapter 3. Peter said, Jesus Christ is coming back. He says the heaven has received him for just a short time, and he's going to come back one day at the time of the restitution of all things that all the holy prophets have ever spoken. Hey, it's payback time. Why is it that God chooses to pay the sinners of this world back? Now, we won't be there because we're sinners too. But thank God Jesus already paid for our sins. The restitution's already been made. We're going to heaven. It's been paid for. But the unsaved who've not paid for their sins, God chooses to fill the world with a stench of dead fish and bloody waters. Because what he's trying to show you is how ugly sin is. I mean, you think about all throughout the Old Testament, the bloody sacrifices that they would do. Hey, it's a picture of how ugly sin is. You know, sometimes we get caught up in the idea that sin is fun. Because the TV makes it look fun. Because the billboard makes it look so exciting and fun. You know, the beer ads where everybody's out having a good time. They're playing volleyball. It's sunny all the time. And woo, it's so fun. And it'll show you the stench of what sin is really like. To those of us who love God, it stinks. To God, it stinks. And you know, physically sin just stinks, period. Go walk into a bar sometime, and look, you walk at the front door of the bar, it's all fancy and bright and nice. Go to the restroom. I've never been to the restroom of a bar, but people have told me what it's like. You go to the restroom of a bar, and you go smell how fun it is. It probably smells something like the world's going to smell one day. When God says, you know what, you've stinked up my world too long. You've been stinking up my world with all your pornography, with all your booze, and you're throwing up all your alcohol, and you've stunk it up with your cigarette smoke, and your weed smoke, and your dope traffic, and you've smelled it up with all your garbage too long. I'm going to stink it up for you for a while. And that's what this is. You say, why does God go through all this? God could just snap his fingers and it'd all be over. But God says, no, I'm going to pay back a little bit. What I've been putting up with for the last 6,000 years, he says, it's payback time. It's time for restitution. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You say, I can't believe that God is so vindictive. Yes, he's vindictive. God is vindictive because he's a God of justice. God invented the idea of justice, which says if there's a crime, there has to be an equal punishment. And so when we look at the brutality of God's treatment of the world, we have to understand that there's been enough crime to warrant that kind of a treatment. And so you have to understand that God is balancing the scales. He's recompensing the wicked in the earth. And then at the end of this, he's going to recompense the just in the earth with the millennium, which is going to be a wonderful time, a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth, where the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. People are going to live to be 1,000 years old, and it's going to be like paradise. It's going to be a wonderful time. But first, God's going to pay back all the Jerry Seinfelds. He's got to pay back all the Britney Spears who pervert America and pervert the world with all their garbage. You have to look at their face in every newspaper, all the filthy garbage that they do. He's got to pay back all the Anna Nicole Smiths first. He's got to pay back all these movie actors and Hollywood stars who mock the things of God. He's got to pay back, what's that idiot's name that made this movie? Da Vinci Code, what's that jerk's name? Yes, he's a jerk. Yes, he's an idiot. Tom Hanks. Yeah, you love his movies, don't you? You love to go laugh at Tom Hanks' movies, huh? Ha ha! He's created this movie that makes a mock of God. I've never seen it, of course. But the Da Vinci Code, where he mocks God and says that the Bible's lies and that it's all, you know, he makes a big joke out of it. He says, all this filthy, perverted stuff in it. Hey, Tom Hanks, payback time's coming someday. I hope you're alive, Tom Hanks. When God pours out his wrath, and he'll give you blood to drink because you're worthy, is what the Bible says about you. You perverted preacher of unholiness and ungodliness and false religion and paganism and Satanism. And God help you if you've seen that movie. Confess it to God as a sin. And why don't you just get rid of all of Tom Hanks' stupid movies? Because why would you want to support somebody? Why would you want to watch somebody that hates God? That has a movie anti-Jesus Christ. That's what the movie's about. It's anti-Jesus. I'm not going to watch it. And they're all anti-Jesus. These Hollywood actors. Don't support them. Don't love them. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. And so one day, these filthy perverts are going to have blood to drink. And one day, they're going to smell the stink of what their sin smelled like to God. You say, I don't like this kind of preaching. I can't believe this kind of preaching. Well, look, this is Bible preaching. Read the Bible. I mean, I'm not trying to be gruesome, to be honest with you. I'm trying to tone it down. You know, I'm not trying to be sick or anything. I'm just trying to read the Bible and teach it to you on Wednesday night. And you have to understand that sin is disgusting. Sin is dirty. The Bible talks about alcohol in Isaiah chapter number, I think it's Isaiah chapter 29, where he talks about, he says, all the tables are full of vomit. He says, the priest, the prophet, everybody drinks. He said, everybody's drinking wine. He says, the tables are all full of vomit so that there's no place clean. He said, sin's disgusting. It's dirty, it's filthy, it's gross. And so God says, let me stink up your world for a little while. Let me stink things up for you for a little while. Are you still in Exodus? You're still in Exodus, right? Look, if you would, at chapter number 9. And look at another interesting verse. See, you have to understand that the 7 final plagues in the book of Revelation are so similar to the 10 plagues back in Egypt. The only 3 elements that I couldn't really find in the book of Revelation out of the 10 plagues were the flies, the lice, and the frogs don't really seem to show up in the book of Revelation. But the other 7 plagues of Egypt, you know, the water into blood, the boils on men, the boils on the beasts, what else was there? The locust, the hail mingled with fire, believe it or not, that was one of the plagues of Egypt. The 7th plague is where God pours out hail and fire, the exact same way that he's going to do it one day. And so you have to understand that the book of Exodus and the story of Moses is a picture of what's coming in the second coming of Jesus Christ, just on a much smaller scale. That was one river turned into blood. It's going to be worldwide. Blood to drink. Blood around, stinking up the place. But look at Exodus chapter 9, 13. And the Bible reads, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh, who represents the Antichrist, by the way, represents Satan, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out mine hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. Why is God doing this? He says, for this cause I've raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. You have to understand the mind of God is maybe a little different than we think, or maybe a little different than our mind. God says, I don't just get rid of all the evildoers and create a new heaven and a new earth. He says, first I'm going to show my power. First I'm going to show throughout the world my power by destroying you with 10 plagues in this case, 7 plagues in the book of Revelation. But it's the same principle being taught. Back to the book of Revelation chapter 8. And so we understand that in Egypt, while you're turning there, we understand that in Egypt, the children of Israel were being persecuted for several hundred years. You remember they were in bondage and they were being forced to work hard hours. But what happened? Shortly before they left Egypt, Moses came and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. But then what did he do? He told them, I'm no longer going to give you straw to make your bricks. He says, now you're going to have to go in the field at night. He says, you're going to work all day and make bricks. And he says, at night you're going to go gather straw yourself. And you're not going to make any less bricks than you made before. You're going to make the same amount. What happened? They tried really hard to do it, but it was impossible. You know, a human being can only do so much. And so they're trying to build these bricks, and at night they're going out all over Egypt just trying to find straw, trying to pick at every little piece of grass they can get to get the straw together, and they couldn't make the quota of the bricks. And so the taskmasters took them, and they took the rulers of the Jews, and they took them and they beat them with whips, the Bible says, and said, fulfill your work, your daily task. And they beat them. You're not making enough. You're not getting the job done. And they whipped them and beat them and abused them. And they said, what are we supposed to do, you know? They're not giving us the materials to make this stuff. And they just beat them and abused them. And they went to Pharaoh and just said, what are you doing to us? And he says, you know, you're idle. Sitting around, you know, talking about God and everything. You must have too little to do. You go get it done and find a way to get it done. So what did we see? A couple hundred years of persecution. But then a very intense persecution, right? Beatings, yelling, abuse, physical abuse of sleep deprivation and horrible things. But then what happens? They're taken out of Egypt. Okay. And so it's a picture of what's going to happen to us one day. You know, there's going to be, of course, we all experience tribulation if we're believers and if we stand for God. One day it's going to intensify into a great tribulation. And then what's going to happen? We're going to be separated from the unsaved in the rapture. And then God pours out his wrath on them. Because if you remember, while God poured out his wrath on the Egyptians in the 10 plagues, the Hebrews separated themselves into the land of Goshen. They didn't leave the land of Goshen. And while they were in that safe abode in Goshen, God poured out his wrath on the Egyptians, but they had water in their dwellings. They had no blood to drink. They had no flies. They had no lice. They had no locusts. They had no darkness. They had light. They had everything just fine. That safe little abode that they were in Goshen, represents heaven. When we're going to be taken out of Egypt, we're going to be in heaven. And then, of course, they come back at the end, and they leave victoriously from Egypt, kind of like the final battle that's going to take place at the Battle of Armageddon, if you understand the parallel. And that's why a lot of the plagues are the same and everything. God was showing us in the book of Exodus even a picture of the second coming. But look, if you would, at Revelation 8. Let's finish up with the fourth of these judgments. Look at verse number 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So, remember the first trumpet was the hail and fire mingled with blood. Number two was the sea turned into blood. Number three was the fountains and rivers and waters of the deep turned into blood. And now the fourth judgment is where God smites the sun so that a third part of the sun is going to be darkened, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that one third of the day, so let's say in a 24-hour period, one third of that time, 8 hours a day, is going to be just black darkness. Now, I'm not talking about dark like at night. I'm talking about pitch dark like it was in the book of Exodus. You know what the Bible says about the plague of darkness in the book of Exodus? It says that it was a darkness that you could feel. That's what the Bible says. I don't have time to turn there. But in the book of Exodus, when God smites Egypt with darkness, he says it was a darkness that might be felt. That's dark. I've never felt darkness. I've been in some dark caves and everything. I wouldn't say that I could feel it. But I've been in a place where I could put my hand in front of my face and not see my hand. That's what it's going to be like. How would you like to live in darkness for 8 hours a day? Well, that's scary, wouldn't it? Boy, think about the chaos that's going on from all the water being turned into blood, from all the hail and fire, all the destruction, the mountains and rocks being moved out of their place, the earthquakes. Think about the looting. Boy, you know, the O.J. Simpson verdict goes the wrong way, or whatever, and they're going to burn the whole city of Los Angeles down. Well, it wasn't the O.J. Simpson verdict. They were going to, but they didn't. What was the one where they burned down the whole...
That was the Watts thing.
There was a Watts thing. That was back in the 60s, right? But then there was, I'm not going back that far, I'm a young man. The one, was it the Rodney King?
Oh, yeah.
When they acquitted the police that beat, they acquitted a couple of them that beat Rodney King. Boy, they were rioting and looting. I remember the images on TV of people carrying TVs and stereos down the street. You know, the news reporters were just walking, what are you doing? You know, oh, just taking this stuff, you know. And it was chaos, madness. Think about in New Orleans, just that one hurricane that happened, Hurricane Katrina. And what happened? People were being murdered. People were being raped. People were being abused. People were stealing. It was just chaos. It was a madhouse. Think about how much bigger of a scale this is going to be. So put all these wicked, filthy sinners and then turn the lights out for 8 hours. Oh, help us all. Wouldn't that be horrible? Boy, thank God. Thank God I'm saved. I'm not going to be there. How would you like to be there during this? Boy, I'm telling you what, we need to go out and get as many people saved as we can and spare them from the horror of what this is going to be like. And just the chaos of it all. And so 1/3 of the day, 8 hours a day of just pure darkness that you can feel. Nobody can see anything. It's going to be a scary time. And the Bible says in verse number 13, and this is a very shocking verse. I mean, think about what we just read. Hailstones with blood and fire. 1/3 of all the water in the world's blood and stinking, and fish are dead, and the trees are burned up, the grass burned up. 8 hours a day of darkness that you can feel. Look at this verse, and I couldn't even believe this when I read it. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." He says, wait till you see what the next three are going to be. Can you believe that? He says, this is not the worst. He says, these are just the first four in chapter 8. He says, the next three are going to be worse. He says, whoa. And then later on, if you would, look at, quickly, let me see, I forgot to write this verse down, but let me find it here. Oh, look at verse 12 of chapter 9. That's what I wanted to show you. The fifth seal, or the fifth trumpet is blown in chapter 1 of verse 9. Look what he says in verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. See that in verse 9, or verse 12 of chapter 9? What he's saying is that there's a woe for each of these three judgments that are coming that are more horrendous than the first four. The first four trumpets are just the initial phase of this period of God pouring out His wrath, which is probably going to be 40 months long, is what we saw when we studied it on Revelation chapter 6. It's a 40-month period of God pouring out His wrath. And we see here that the first four trumpets are the milder part. Next week, we're going to see the latter, two of the latter three, which are more horrendous and more terrible. Boy, isn't it? Just wake up, would you? You know, when you read the Bible and you read this, I mean, wake up. Snap out of it. Your life's not that bad, okay? And you know what? We need to do everything we can to see people saved, because God doesn't play around about sin. And I know we think it's fun, and we think, well, you know, I'm saved, born-again Christian. A little bit of sin's not going to hurt me. You know what? Maybe it won't hurt you, but you know what? It really stinks to God. And this is what God says that all of us deserve for the wicked sins of this world that we commit. Thank God we don't have to pay for it. But you know what? Sin is maybe a little bit worse than we thought it was. So maybe next time you're about to just sin and do wrong and just say, well, what's the big deal? You know, get God's perspective. See how sin hurts other people? See how sin hurts everybody? Look, we ought to do everything we can to try to live the most cleanest, righteous, and godly life and get on our knees and pray so that God can smell that sweet savor out of that censer one day. He can smell the prayers of His people and be pleased with what He smells. And you know, we need to get the stinking sin out of our life. Get that. You know what? I wish we could get a spiritual nose, like a spiritual sense of smell. Where we walk into a house with a TV and just, did you guys forget to take out the trash? Right? Something smells. Oh, what is this? You know, I don't mean to be rude. You know I'm a guest here, but man, it just smells. Something just stinks. You know, you get in the car and turn on the radio, and you turn on the rock music, you turn on the country music, you turn on the rap music, and it's like a smell just kind of comes out of the speakers. Ugh. Gross. Ah, it smells like dead fish. It smells like blood. It smells gross. Hey, I wish we could get God's nose. I wish we could get a spiritual sense of smell where we could smell what's right and wrong. Where we could smell what God would be pleased with and what's not acceptable to God. Hey, get God's sense of smell. Well, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the Bible and for the clear teaching, dear God. And God, maybe it's not the most relevant sermon, but I'm not a new evangelical liberal who has to go around chanting that things are relevant and practical to get people to come to church. Because, Father, everything in the Bible is relevant, or else you wouldn't have put it there. And so, thank you so much for teaching us a lesson, maybe not the funnest lesson, and maybe not the most relevant. But, oh God, please help us understand how powerful of a God you are, and how much you hate sin, and how much it stinks to you, and help it to begin to stink to each and every one of us. I pray that you would help us to hate sin and not play around with sin, but to just be hated and disgusted with it like you hate it, dear God. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be the soul winners that we need to be so that we can see as many people saved as we can to spare them from the horrible fate that